Many of you may know that I went to the Memphis School of Preaching, and that is a two-year school where you spend 6 hours a day in class. During that 2 years, you go through the Bible verse by verse, and you also take classes on English and preaching and different things like that. And well, every morning at the school, there's a chapel service. And that chapel service, one of the students usually speaks. The practice is that one of the instructors will critique that student. He will sit usually in the front pew, and he'll have a clipboard and a form on it and a pencil. And as the student begins speaking, he'll begin to write down things that he sees wrong, whether it's pronunciation of a word. You know, one of the favorite critiques they have is the pronunciation of the word of. If you say of, that's not right. It's of, O-F. And so they'll say you said of instead of. And they'll go through and mark out words that you, or write out words that you mispronounce. They'll write down grammatical errors that you may have made in your lesson. They'll critique your outline and whether it was clear in your speaking voice and all of this. And you know, that was rather a lot of pressure to see that instructor there. And, you know, you look at him out of the corner of your eye, and sometimes he'll start writing before you even start speaking. And you're like, what did I do wrong? I haven't even said anything yet. But, you know, when it gets right down to it, none of us really enjoy criticism. You look up the word criticize, and it means to consider the merits and demerits of and judge accordingly. To find fault with, to point out the faults of. And so when we talk about criticism, if somebody criticizes us, it usually means that they found some kind of fault, or at least they think they have found some kind of fault in us. And none of us likes to admit that we have faults. Generally, we like to think that, you know, we have our lives pretty well worked out, and we're doing the things that we need to be doing. And so some people, and most of us, do not like it when somebody points out something about us that is not right. Whether we like it or not, we're all going to face criticism from time to time. We need to expect that. We know that's going to happen. But also, many times, we're going to have to be the critic. We are going to have to sometimes offer criticism to somebody and help try in order to try to help them in some way. Much heartache and much strife and anger and division has come from people not offering criticism in the right way, or people not taking criticism in the right way. And so today what I want to think about is criticism, give and take. My 2 points for the lesson are giving criticism, and number 2, taking criticism. And let's think about that. We're going to think about the story or the account that was just read for us from Acts chapter 18, where Apollos was a preacher. And preachers certainly need to know how to take criticism. And I'm thankful for the chapel services at the School of Preaching because it got us used to that. And it made us better speakers. But we need to know how to give it and how to take it. When we have the account here of Apollos, he was a preacher of God's Word, and he was not teaching the Word of God completely, because it seems that he was ignorant, and he did not have all of the truth. And when we look at the way that Aquila and Priscilla dealt with him, we learn a few things about the way that we ought to give criticism. So first of all, in order to give criticism in a godly manner, and that ought to be our desire, we ought to do it, or we must do it, with the right attitude. We have to have the right attitude. You know, a lot of times we focus on the one who is receiving the criticism and on the attitude that they ought to have, and we're going to talk about that later. But we, as the ones who have to give the criticism, must have the right attitude as well. Remember that our purpose as children of God, as Christians, our purpose is to try to draw people closer to God so that they might have salvation. And so as a result, the way that we give this criticism ought not to push them farther away from the church and from the truth. I would like to suggest that we offer constructive criticism only. Constructive. And what do I mean by constructive? Well, you look up that word in the dictionary and it says, serving a useful purpose or tending to build up. Serving a useful purpose or tending to build up. Criticism that we offer can serve a useful purpose, like when they critiqued us at the preaching school. It served a useful purpose and it built us up. And if we pay attention to that criticism and take heed and act upon it, it made us better speakers. In the same way, it's not going to help a person if we just point out their faults and tell them how horrible they are and how bad and how rude and whatever it may be, and we don't offer any way for them to correct that. If we're not going to help a person in some way by the things that we are saying to them, we ought just to keep our mouth shut. As we often say to our children, if you don't have something good to say, keep your mouth shut. Now that doesn't mean that what we're going to say is always going to make the person happy. But if we don't have constructive criticism that is going to help that person and build them up and encourage them in some way, then we ought to just keep our mouth shut. It's not going to do them any good just to point out their faults. And also we need to use this idea of, if we're going to have the right attitude, put yourself in their shoes before you offer your criticism. Not like that guy on the radio, the station I listen to, one guy comes on and he has these funny sayings. He says, before you criticize somebody, walk a mile in their shoes, because then you'll be a mile away from them and you'll have their shoes. We're not talking about that, okay? Before we offer criticism, walking a mile in somebody's shoes has with it the idea of, ask yourself, if I were in his shoes or her shoes, how would I want this criticism presented to me? How would I want them to say this in such a way that, you know, it's not going to hurt my feelings, it's not going to upset me, but it's going to be clear that they are simply trying to help me in some way. And you know, that's a biblical principle in everything that we do. Matthew 7 and verse 12, Jesus says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets, the golden rule. The way that you would want people to treat you, you ought to treat them. And so before we offer criticism, we need to do it with the right attitude. We need to offer constructive criticism that is going to help that person in some way. And we need to ask ourselves, how ought I to present this? How would I like this to be presented to me if I were in their shoes? But not only do we have to have the right attitude, we have to offer it in the right way as well. Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside in order to talk to him. You know, when somebody is confronted in front of other people, they often feel the need to defend themselves even when they know they're wrong. And that's pride, okay? And all of us have pride to some degree, and none of us like to be embarrassed in front of other people. And so sometimes people will defend themselves just for pride's sake, even when they know that the criticism is valid and that the person who is doing the criticizing is right, they will argue. By taking Apollos aside, Aquila and Priscilla were allowing themselves to speak to him in a much more effective way. He didn't have to worry about being embarrassed in front of an audience. He didn't have to worry about what other people might think about him. They pulled him aside privately and were able to talk to him and teach him correctly. When we offer criticism to others, it would be wise for us to heed that example. We don't want to criticize somebody openly and publicly in front of others where it may embarrass them. Take them aside and offer them advice and offer them your constructive criticism in a godly manner. Also, another good point of advice and an example that we see often in the New Testament is that point out the good as well as the bad. And usually it's best to start out with the good. Don't only tell them what they've done wrong and the bad things that they've done, but first start out by complimenting them on something. You know, everybody, we can find something to compliment them on and tell them, you know, you did this very well, and or, you know, I like the way you dealt with that problem or whatever it may be. But offer compliments before you offer criticism. Didn't Paul do that in Acts chapter 17 when he was in Athens? And he had gone up there onto the Areopagus, and you know, rather than say, you know, you guys all are, you're all going to hell because you worship these false gods. He didn't say that. He said, I see that you're very religious. Acts 17 and verse 22. And he says, I see that you have an altar to the, you know, unknown God. Let me tell you about that unknown God. You see, Paul often started out his criticisms with compliments. You read his letters to Corinth and to Rome and to all these other places, and he always complimented them and found something good to say to them before he said, but, you know, there are a few things I have that I need to talk to you about. And we see that in the same way with Jesus in the letters to the seven churches that we read about in Revelations chapters 2 and 3. In several of those letters, Jesus starts out by telling them, you know, you've done this right. You've done this good, and I'm proud of you the way that you've handled yourself. In the letter to Ephesus, he does that. But in verse 4, he says, but nevertheless, I have this against you. So he started out complimenting them, and then he says, well, nevertheless, though, I do have a few things against you. With Pergamos, chapter 2 and verse 14 of Revelation, he does the same thing. He says, but I do have a few things against you. And the letters to Thyatira and to Sardis, also, he points out the good, and then he says, but there are a few things that you need to work on. I have a few things against you, and this is what you need to work on. And so point out the good as well as the bad. And then number 3 under this point is also that we need to do it with tears. We need to do it with tears. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He's referring back to his first letter. He says, and I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Paul says, in that first letter, I wasn't trying to grieve you. I wasn't trying to tear you down. He says, I was trying to build you up. And when I wrote those things, I wrote them with much affliction and anguish of heart and with much tears. In other words, he's saying, I wrote those things to you because I care for you and because I love you and because I want you to be saved. And you needed to hear those things. Brethren, our criticisms of others, whether it's somebody in the church or out, will be much more effective if those people know that we love them and that we care about them and that it gives us no joy to have to point out some kind of fault that they may have in their lives. So we do it with tears. And this point could have been up under the right attitude point as well. You know, I think it was Sister Tomlinson one time in Bible class made the statement that she had heard someone say, you know, I have conversations with so-and-so, and he thinks I'm, you know, going to hell, and I respect that. I just wish he didn't seem to be happy about it, okay? And it's the idea of, yes, we're going to have to offer criticism, and it ought not to give us joy, but rather we ought to do it in tears, or let the person needs to know that we're not just trying to tear them down, but rather trying to help them. And so we all are going to have to give criticism from time to time. We need to do it with the right attitude, and we need to do it in the right way. And I think Aquila and Priscilla are good examples for us of how to do that. They didn't try to destroy Apollos and tell him how dumb he was and what a fool he was for what he was speaking, but they pulled him aside privately and taught him the way of God more accurately. Well, now let's think about taking criticism. This is where most of us have the problem. You know, a lot of people don't have any trouble offering criticism, but we all have trouble taking it. People respond to criticism in different ways, okay? Probably the most common is to receive it with anger. Sometimes this is the first reaction, and this is often the way we react before we really stop to think about the criticism. We get angry when somebody criticizes us. One man that I was listening to says, sometimes we need to give our first thought a second look. We need to stop and think for a moment about our reaction. And is it a right reaction? Fear, I mean anger, just sort of, it's the first thing that comes to our mind, but anger usually comes about from pride. The idea that, again, we feel insulted in some way because someone has found a fault in us or a perceived fault in us, and that makes us angry. And oftentimes, this is the most common response that you get when you try to offer criticism to someone. Other people, though, will go the other way, and rather than get angry, they'll feel sorry for themselves. And preachers often do this. Many a preacher have given up preaching because they feel sorry for themselves when they receive criticism. Some view criticism as an attack upon them. And you know, unfortunately, sometimes that may be true, because sometimes the one offering the criticism may not like you, may not want anything to do with you, and they are criticizing you as a way of attacking. But certainly I would hope that within the church, especially when criticism is offered, it's not done as a personal attack. Rather than using that criticism to better themselves, they throw a pity party for themselves. And they just feel sorry that someone has offered criticism to them. Another way that some people react, and this is a defense response, is that they criticize the critic. They say things like, they rationalize, well, you know, that person is just a negative person. You know, they're always criticizing. They're always saying this or that. Or maybe they'll say, well, who do you think you are? What about, you know, this and that you do? You know, and so rather than look at the criticism, they attack the one who is offering the criticism. Obviously, that's not the way that we ought to respond. Regardless of who it is that does the criticism, we must look at the criticism for what it is. And we must be honest with ourselves. It doesn't matter if that person is a hypocrite. It doesn't matter if that person is an evil person. We ought to look at the criticism and decide, is it a valid criticism? And if it is, then we need to act upon it. Some people, though, also just ignore it. They become blind to their own self. They harden their hearts. They often will make excuses to try to justify themselves. Whatever this criticism was about, they'll make excuses for themselves. Or they'll maybe just brush off that criticism and it means nothing to them. They don't care about it. And there are many people like that today. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, Jesus, in quoting Isaiah, says, "For the heart of this people have got grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." You see, a lot of times people just don't want to change. A lot of times people are happy and content the way they are, and Jesus offered criticism. That's part of preaching, is pointing out faults in people. And when he did that, they closed their eyes, they plugged up their ears, and they weren't willing to listen. And sometimes people do that today when criticism is offered. Finally, the fifth way, and this is the way that we ought to receive it, we ought to receive it gracefully. We ought to receive it gracefully. And I think back to the way that Apollos received his criticism. Back in Acts 18, verses 26 to 28, after the criticism had been offered, it says, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue." Apollos didn't allow this criticism to stop him. He didn't get angry, that we're told. If he did, he got over it. He didn't feel sorry for himself and just throw up his hands and say, "I quit." He didn't criticize Aquila and Priscilla and try to point out faults in their lives. At least if he did, it's not recorded, and I certainly don't think he did. And he didn't just brush off the criticism. He received it in a way that he was going to use that criticism in order to improve himself. You know, receive it gracefully. Number one, thank the critic. That's hard to do sometimes, especially if the criticism is not valid. You know, sometimes people will tell you, you know, you did something wrong, you did this or that, and they don't have all the information, they don't know everything, and they're incorrect. But even in that case, receive it gratefully and thank them. And again, you may need to try to explain the matter to them more accurately, but thank them. I may have told you this before, but you know, when I was younger, had a paper route, and I delivered newspapers to an apartment complex where people move in and out all the time, and they hardly ever paid their bill. And my books were horrible when I went to go give them bills. And one man I made a mistake on, and he wrote me just a scathing letter. I mean, I'll tell you what, you could just hear him like screaming as you read this letter. He said that, you know, I will not be a victim of your sloppy bookkeeping and all of this. And you know, I could have gotten angry at that. But you know what? He was right. I had made a mistake in my bookkeeping. And rather, you know, I wrote him a letter back and I said, you know, you're a very eloquent writer. And you're very good at expressing your thoughts. I apologize for my mistakes. And you know, I never heard from him again. But, you know, it's the way that you receive the criticism. If it's invalid, yes, you may need to talk to the individual, but do that in a humble and a godly manner and not in a way that is going to stir up hard feelings. Receive it gracefully. Now, look at Jesus in the way that he received criticism. Jesus is the only person who ever lived who can truthfully say that he deserved no criticism. There was no sin found in him, okay? So he didn't deserve it, but yet his enemies criticized him. And we don't even need to look at examples of that. We understand that his enemies always were raising accusations against him and criticizing him. But, you know, it wasn't only his enemies that criticized him. Sometimes his friends and followers criticized him. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 8 and 9, we have the account there of Mary when she washed his feet with the oil, the very costly oil. And we have there an account where it says, when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. That criticism, you know, we often think is leveled at Mary, but I see them also leveling that criticism at Jesus. Like, why did you let her do that? Why did you let her waste that oil that way? And Jesus is the one that answers and responds. So, sometimes he was criticized and questioned even by his followers. But not only that, sometimes he was criticized by his siblings, his brothers. We have an account of that in John 7, verses 3 through 5. There was a discussion there among his brothers where they're saying, if you are who you claim you are, go down there to the feast and do your miracles. You know, because you wouldn't want to keep that secret. And it says very plainly, they didn't believe in him. Even his family sometimes criticized him. Sometimes, and this is what often makes us angry the most, I think, he was criticized by people who were just ignorant and didn't have all the information. And doesn't that make you upset sometimes when somebody criticizes you and they're wrong? And you know they're wrong? And they don't have, because they don't have the information? And that sometimes gets us angry. But Jesus had that happen to him. In John 7, 41 through 42, it says, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? You see, they thought, well, he can't be the Christ because he's from Galilee. He's not from Bethlehem. And they just didn't have all the information. They didn't know that, yes, he actually was born in Bethlehem, as the scriptures predicted he would, and that his family moved to Galilee. And so he was criticized by people who just didn't have all the information. And boy, that gets on our nerves sometimes when somebody tries to criticize us and they don't have all the information. And he was criticized sometimes by people who should have known better. And that aggravates us as well. Okay, when people should have known better and they offer criticism anyway. And the example I have for that is from John chapter 9. When Jesus had healed the blind man, and the Pharisees there were questioning the blind man, and they become angry with him because the blind man has come to believe that Jesus was a great man. He hadn't quite figured out that he was the Christ, but certainly he was a man of God. And it says they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he is from. And the blind man says, he argues with them. He says, well, that's an amazing thing, you know, because he's opened my eyes. In other words, he's saying, I know where he's from, and they should have known as well. But they still were offering criticism. And sometimes people will do that. Now, how did Jesus respond to this criticism, though? Well, it depended on the situation. Sometimes when he was criticized, he would answer them with truth. And again, there are many examples that we could offer here. But sometimes he answered his critics. In John chapter 8, 48 and 49, it says, "The Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" In other words, you're crazy. You're possessed by a demon. That was one of the ways they tried to explain away his miraculous deeds. Well, he has a demon and he's doing it through the power of the devil. And Jesus, it says, answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me." Sometimes he spoke up and he defended himself. But yet there were also some times when he remained silent. And that's the difficult part, because when we're criticized, we never want to keep our mouths shut. And sometimes it's hard to know the difference. When should I speak up and defend myself? And when should I just, you know, let it roll off my back and keep my mouth shut? Jesus knew the heart of the individual who was offering the criticism. So he knew whether that answering that criticism would do any good or not. We don't have that ability all the time. We don't have that ability. Sometimes we may know, well, you know, this person's just argumentative. This person doesn't like me. And so we may know in that case. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 62 to 64, we read, "The high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' It says, 'But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus answered to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" There is an example where Jesus both kept silent at one point, and then when pressed for an answer, he did offer a defense. You know, sometimes speaking back to the person and answering them is not going to do any good, because they're not offering you constructive criticism. They are just trying to tear you down. And speaking back and arguing with them is not going to accomplish anything, because they don't care what you have to say. In Proverbs chapter 26, Solomon wrote in verses 4 and 5, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." But then the very next verse he says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." You know, some critics have said, well, that's a contradiction. The Bible contradicts itself. It certainly is not a contradiction. There are times when we ought to answer a fool according to his folly. There are times when a criticism is offered when we must defend ourselves. Or maybe if the criticism is against the church, we must defend the church. Or whatever it may be, we have to answer that criticism. But there are other times when that person is just being argumentative, that person is just trying to tear you down, where when you respond, you're going to be like him. It's going to deteriorate into an argument. It's going to not solve any problems. And so there are times when we answer, and there are times when we ought to just keep our mouth shut. We must know the critic, and sometimes we don't, and that causes problems. Sometimes an answer is necessary, and sometimes we ought to just let it go, because it's not going to do any good. As Christians, we need to remember what is really important, and the way that we respond to criticism is important. One good quote that I've come across, it was this: "Am I so interested in being right that I am not interested in doing right?" Sometimes a critic, if you argue with them, you might win the argument. You might convince them that, you know, you're right and they're wrong. But many times we can win the argument but lose the soul. It's not always about just being right. We have to act right as well. My objective as a Christian is to bring someone closer to Christ. My example and how I handle criticism will go a long way toward accomplishing that goal. If I handle it in a godly manner, I receive that criticism gracefully, then I am setting the right example. If not, then I may push the person further away. It's not always about just being right. We have to do right as well. And sometimes it's better just to keep your mouth shut. Now, if somebody attacks the church, I'm going to defend it. But if somebody attacks me personally, I may or may not respond to that. And that's where we have to use our wisdom and follow the example of Christ in the way that we handle that. Give and take when it comes to criticism. We need to know how to give it. We need to know how to receive it. At some point, all of us give and take criticism. How do I give it? How do I take it? The answer that you give to that question will tell you a lot about your character and what kind of Christian you are. By way of concluding, I want us to think about this. The Bible says that one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and in a very real sense, He's going to be a critic. He's going to examine our lives. According to what we have done in this life, we're going to be judged. The question is, have your sins been washed away? Because if your sins have been washed away, then when Jesus looks back over your life, the Bible says He will forget your sins. He won't remember those sins, and you won't have to answer for them. But if you've not obeyed the gospel, then when the Lord criticizes you, the Hebrews writer says, we're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to answer those criticisms, and there is no answer that will satisfy the justice of God. Because you see, God made it possible for you to have your sins washed away, and it cost Him something very dear. It cost Him the blood of His own Son. And friend, if you don't appreciate that sacrifice that was made, if you don't obey Jesus who died for you, then God is not going to forgive you of your sins. How do we then have the blood of Jesus wash away our sins? Well, we do it through faith in God and faith in Christ, believing that He is the Son of God. We must repent as He commanded us to on numerous occasions. We need to confess our faith in Him, and we need to be baptized. And it is when we are baptized, according to Acts 22 and 16, that our sins are washed away. Friend, if you've not yet done that, we encourage you to do that before you stand before the only critic that ever is going to matter, and that is Jesus. If you have obeyed the gospel but are no longer living faithfully, come back to the Lord through repentance and prayer. Please come as we stand and sing.